Thank you, Harry, and good morning to all of you. If you have a Bible, turn first of all to Luke 16. We're going to read in two passages this morning. The first is Luke 16, a few verses there, in a place where you would think this is not heaven, but heaven is there. There's a glimpse of heaven. We will see it. And then we're going to go to John 14. And so I am continuing in the series Glimpses of Heaven, started last week. So I'm going to read from these two portions, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke 16 and verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. And you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" So that's as far as I'm going to go there. Go to John 14. John 14. This is my favorite glimpse of heaven. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," literally many rooms. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful and humbled by your grace and your mercy and your love and the sacrifice of your precious Son, who went to a cross, carried our sin, died in our place, was buried, and rose from the dead. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus this morning. We pray that he would be honored and lifted up as we gather here. Guide my words, Lord. Speak through me, I pray, this morning. And this morning we lift up the Uhl family to you. Oh God, help us to feel just some of what they are feeling now, and that we would pray and continue to pray for them. And we pray that you would raise our brother to health and strength. And we know you can do that. But we also know, Father, that that may not be your will. And so we just commit him into your hands, and we pray for his dear wife, that you would strengthen her. God, pour in your grace in the pain, in the shock. in the struggle that she's going through and her family, we just lovingly commit them into your hands right now. And so we ask these things, and we look to you now and ask that you would speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just take a moment, and I'm going to do this really quickly because time is running out. And I was going to do a quick overview of the different states of heaven. And so I'm just going to name them. I'm going to go really quickly here. I'm not going to look up verses with them. I'll mention some. So we have, I've got four, I'm going to call them states of heaven, or, time periods, if you will, of heaven. And there's things, obviously, that would be the same in all of them, but there's four. Number one, the first state of heaven, that's the Old Testament state of heaven. That is pre-Christ and pre-resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was referred to as Hades or Sheol and the grave. We have a picture of it here in Luke 16. Luke 16 in Sheol, Sheol was divided, or the grave, Hades, was divided into two places. There was a place of blessing, Abraham's bosom. We're going to get into that later. It sounds weird. We're going to get into that later. The other way that the Jews looked at that was paradise, and that's going to come up in one of the other messages that I'm going to preach on heaven. So there was that place of blessing, and the Jews knew when they died in faith that they would go there, and here we have Lazarus going there, the beggar. Then there was the place of torment. That's what we think of as hell. But our focus in the series is heaven. That was heaven to the Jews in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, prior to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The second state of heaven, and by the way, you're not going to find those terms in the Bible, first state, second state. This is just a way of organizing our thoughts. But the second state of heaven, I'm going to call that the present heaven. That's now. That's now. When the believer in Christ dies now, they go to a heaven where Jesus is resurrected and where Jesus has ascended. And so all of us that have loved ones that we know who have died in faith are there now in that present heaven. That's the third heaven that we talked about last week when we began this series. There's reference to that idea, or an idea of the place of blessing in the Old Testament state of heaven, where Lazarus was, where Abraham was, being taken up into that third heaven at some point in the resurrection or the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And you can reference Ephesians 4, 8, and 9, Hebrews 11, 40, if you want to look at those verses. But this thought here, that when the believer in Christ dies, and I talked about it last week, they go immediately into the presence of the Lord, into that present heaven, 2 Corinthians 5:8. The third state of heaven would be the millennial heaven, and this is one that we really, it's very mysterious. We are at that point, the rapture has happened, the return of Christ has happened, and so we have, the believers have now resurrected bodies and transformed bodies like the Lord Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, those new bodies. There's a lot of detail, about what we will be doing during the millennium. But we are going to be reigning with Christ. Will we be then on earth with him reigning? Will we be in heaven? Ultimately, I don't mean it's not important, but it doesn't matter. Wherever we will be with him. And it's going to be awesome. And he's going to have a kingdom. But the world won't be perfect yet, and there'll be a rebellion. And then you get to the fourth state of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation 21. It begins, and then it goes through to Revelation 22. That is the end of the thing. That is the where the new Jerusalem comes down, and you literally have heaven and earth melding together in this perfect unity and oneness, and God is with his people, and we will spend eternity with God. That's the final eternal state, and it is awesome. It is absolutely awesome. Much of our perception, what we think about when we think about heaven, comes from Revelation 21, especially verses 3 to 5, and we don't have time to read them, but there are those verses that talk about no more sorrow, no more pain, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is directly in context to the future state of heaven. I'm not saying that the present state of heaven doesn't have those same qualities, but ultimately the context of that is the final state of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. So in Luke 16, and just going back to Luke 16, and we're going to take just a few minutes in this passage, we've got what would be the first state of heaven, that place of blessing in Hades. This is Old Testament. This is prior to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but it's still heaven. It's still heaven. It still has characteristics of heaven, and it is a glimpse, again, into the afterlife. Last week I talked about reality, the reality of heaven, the reality of the spirit world, the reality of the afterlife that the Bible just presents over and over as a fact. The Bible doesn't try to prove it or argue it or say, hey, you don't believe, let me tell. It just presents the fact that there is an eternal realm, there is an unseen realm and a spirit realm, and there is heaven, and there is a place to be with God, the reality of it. Some will suggest that this passage here is just a story. It wasn't true. Jesus just made this up to drive a point home. I think it's literal. And I know some of you may disagree, and that's fine. We don't need to argue about that. That's not worth arguing over. But I think this thing really happened. I think it really happened because Lazarus is named. I think it really happened because the rich man isn't named, because that would have brought shame to his family. And the Lord Jesus was always gracious, so he doesn't name the rich man. I remember a number of years ago in our home when we lived just north of Peterborough, and I had a couple of young Jehovah's Witness guys come to the door, and my heart went out to them. And I had them come, and four times we sat in the home, and I spent a couple of hours each time, and Jackie sat in with us a lot of those times, and I just started to understand what they believe and then try to bring teaching into, you know, where they were lost. And one of the things that they talked about when we got into this passage, oh, well, that never really happened. They said, Jesus just made that up. So my question to them was this: why would Jesus make that story up? Was he trying to scare people? Oh, no, Jesus would never try to scare people. Then why in the world would he tell a story like this if it wasn't true? And so there is a reality here of a glimpse into the afterlife. Old covenant, yes, but there it is. And there are details in here that are real. And one of the things that I want you to notice, so the first word, the first keyword in the series is reality. The second keyword, and I don't even know if I mentioned it last week, but here was the second keyword that I wanted to mention. It's immediacy, immediacy. And what I mean by that is this, that when the believer in Christ dies, I did talk about this last week, they go immediately into the presence of the Lord. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The Bible never presents anywhere in these glimpses of heaven or the transition from this life to the next that there's like a purgatory or this long extended time of nothingness or the soul sleep or all of that thing. It always presents immediacy. The person dies and goes immediately into the presence of the Lord, or into heaven in this sense, in the Old Testament sense in Luke 16, into the place of blessing immediacy. And I want you to notice how Lazarus goes. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side. That is one of the most beautiful things to think about, that in the moment of death, and understand that the Jews absolutely believed that every saint that died was escorted by angels into this place of blessing to Abraham's side. This wasn't something they thought maybe the angels are there, maybe not. They absolutely believed it. And I can't dogmatically say, other than this passage here, that that absolutely happens when a believer in Christ dies, but I believe that it does. And I believe the angels are there to escort that soul through the heavens, through the realm of the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, and escort that soul into the very presence of God. I absolutely believe that. And I wonder if it is our guardian angels who watch us through this life, who in that moment when we die and our soul leaves the body, who have the privilege of escorting the believer in Christ into the very presence of the Lord. My cousin sent me this text. I think it was about 2 weeks after Nathan died. And he said this, he said, I had a dream or a vision or something. He said, I could see it very clearly. It was Nathan in the ice and an angel or Jesus coming right to him and taking him by the hand and lifting him up out of the water and away. And he said, the stars were really bright. And I held on to that, and I hold on to that The son was all alone that night. The Lord was with him. And in the moment that he passed from this life to the next, I'm convinced those angels took him into the presence of the Father. There was an immediacy. There's an immediacy here. Lazarus goes immediately to this place of blessing. I believe the believer in Christ, when they die, goes immediately into the presence of the Lord, and I believe escorted by angels. If you disagree, that's okay. You'll never convince me otherwise. The third key word, this is where I want to spend most of my time this morning. The third key word that I want to focus on is the word community. The community of heaven. We will not be alone in heaven. Every time we have a glimpse into the afterlife, the person is not alone there as this wandering soul with no one with them. The Lord is there. And the saints are there. This is where now I want to come back to in Luke 16, this phrase, Abraham's bosom. That's old language, right? It sounds weird. A lot of you might have a translation that says Abraham's side. That sounds a little less weird. We kind of get what's going on there, right? But understand that to the Jew, again, in their time, going to Abraham's bosom meant going to heaven. That's what it meant. And that was synonymous to them. That's what it meant. But I want to get really literal here. What does that word bosom or side in the original language in the Greek mean? It means, and this, let me just build on this. It means a hollow or a fold. And it's like, okay. But more specifically, now listen to this and think about this. It means the hollow or fold in the front of the body between the arms. Here. Do you see? Do you see what that means? Do you understand that what Lazarus experienced the moment that he went from this life, was carried by the angels, what, into Abraham's arms? He is literally being embraced. Can I be really direct here? A hug. He's being held in a hug. I'm absolutely convinced of that. The scripture, the wording is precise and clear. Add to that thought here, the idea of being in the embrace of Abraham. Add to that thought what we read in verse 25, comforted. It is the word parakaleo, which means to call near. And so you have this picture here, not only of Lazarus arriving in this place of blessing in heaven, if you will, but as he arrives, Abraham comes to him and Abraham embraces him. Is there any more powerful picture of comfort than a hug? I'm sure in the hospital this week, as the Uhl family gathered and friends and loved ones came, there were a lot of hugs. Because sometimes there are no words to express, and we have walked through that. And the hug, it's the embrace of comfort, and it says so much, I love you and I care for you. And sometimes that's all you can do. You see any crisis scene on the news where some terrible tragedy has happened, and if there are people standing by, many of them will be hugging, they will be holding each other, because what else can we do? And think about this, as Lazarus went from the struggle in life that he went through and the hardship, he goes into a place where he is embraced by Abraham, he is hugged and he is held. And I think of my son the moment that he went into the presence of the Lord. And I picture and I imagine the Lord Jesus coming to him and meeting him and hugging him and embracing him and holding him. And hugs from the other saints. Well, where's the evidence that the other saints hug us? It's right in front of you in Luke 16. Abraham is embracing Lazarus. And so there is this glimpse of this beautiful comfort that the believer in Christ comes to the moment that they pass from this life into the next. But now I want to go to John 14, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time here in John 14. Oh, this is such an amazing, amazing portion of God's word. And I want you to just to think for a moment. Jesus says, in my Father's house, John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house. I want you to think about that thing, the Father's house. I mentioned earlier, it's my favorite glimpse of heaven. Here Jesus is painting a picture for the disciples. He's going to leave them, and they're in turmoil, and they're troubled, and they're upset, and it's hard for them, and they're struggling. What is he talking about? What is going on? And what does Jesus do? He paints a picture of heaven for them. He gives them a glimpse, and he says, my Father's house. My Father's house. Just let that metaphor speak. Just think about it. Let it speak. The truth, the beauty of the picture is packed right in that phrase. When I think of the Father's house, I think of my grandparents' homes. That I had the privilege of knowing all of my grandparents who are now all with the Lord. And being in their homes, and their homes were not fancy, and they were small, and they didn't. But when we went to that home, and we would come together, and family would be there, I'll tell you, those were the best days and the best memories of my life in my grandparents' home. And then as my grandparents went on, my father, my mother, and my father's house became a place like that. And our family would go, and Matthew would remember so many times going to Nan and Papa's house. And the good times that we had there. When I think of the Father's house and I think of those things, you know what I think of? You know what the picture is? The picture is of family, of food, of laughter, of fellowship, of just having a great time together. And it's a picture of love. And it is the most beautiful picture of community that Jesus could have given those disciples, a community of love. Let me tell you where you're going, men, he would say almost, right? You are going to the Father's house. I want to comfort you in that. I want to encourage you when your heart is troubled. This is what you are destined for. What an amazing picture. What an amazing glimpse of what heaven will be like, a community of love in the Father's house. Do you ever wonder, I'm sure all of you have experienced where there was a place that you went and it was special in your life. Maybe it was when you were younger, maybe it was when you were a teenager or later in life, and you had such good memories at that place. I think of camp, I think of Galilee, I think of over the years so many and other camps as well, but I think of that camp and I think of the young people coming and the years that we spent at Graphite Bible Camp. And at the end of the summer when the youth had to leave, a lot of them were crying. Why? Because they're so glad that they're going home. No. They're crying because they love that place and they're going to leave that place. What is it about that place that's so special? If you went back to a camp in the middle of the week when no one was there and you walked around the buildings, do you think you'd get that wonderful, loving feeling? No, you wouldn't. What made camp special? What made my grandparents' house special? And after they died, I remember going into the house after my grandma died, and I remember going in to look around the house, well, the little house, one more time, and it was cold, and it was dark, and it was empty. It was just a house because they weren't there. Why is it that we miss places? Because we miss the people that were in those places. We miss the relationships of love. Brothers and sisters, God designed, think of this, God-given relationships. We who are made in the image of God, a God who exists in eternal relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of this, in this eternal community of love, God exists. It is the nature of his being. It is who he is. And so he has made us in his image as beings of relationship, and we crave relationship, and we long for relationship. We have marriage, and we have family, and we have church, and we have friendships, and there's all these different levels of relationship, and they are all communities in different ways and in different forms, communities of love in relationship. And the reason we love so much is because we are made in the image of God. That is why the human heart longs to belong and to connect with even one person, a closeness, an intimacy. It is a reflection of the nature of God that is stamped in every one of us. And it's why we love so much. Brothers and sisters, it's why we grieve. It's why we grieve. Because we feel the loss of the relationship that was precious to us in this life. And when that person is not with us, the heart aches. The heart aches. In the weeks after our son died, many people would say, "How are you doing?" And I know some people said that and they weren't even thinking. It was like, how do I answer that question? But there were people that asked very genuinely, and I get it, it's just the thing we say, and I'm not offended if you said that, that's not where I'm going. But it was like, if when I honestly would answer that question with many people, I said, my heart is broken. My heart is broken. And I miss the one that was special to us in this life. A lot of you here in this room, you can relate with that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But in this beautiful glimpse of heaven, this is where we want to go here. The hope, the encouragement, what we have to look forward to in John 14, that community of love. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many," again, mansions is a really bad translation. It really is rooms and dwelling places, and most of the modern translations put it that way. It's like this massive house that has all these different rooms. It's probably what Jesus is referencing is the temple. And if you know anything about the temple and the temple court, there were rooms all around the temple court where the priests, the shift of priests that were coming to serve in the temple for their 2 weeks would live in those rooms. Probably that's what he has in mind. But I want you to picture heaven in here. The metaphor that Jesus gives here in this picture is of this massive house where we're all together. Everyone has a place, a room. The term a place, I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to think about this. This is wild. It literally means a portion or a space marked out. So that while we are going to be in this massive community of love, we are also going to have our own place. Think of it, our own place in heaven marked off for us by the Lord himself. Jesus is very personal here. I go to prepare a place for you. And that could be the collective you, but it could also be the individual you, or both of those things in mind here, but that every one of us will have a place in heaven. In that incredible dwelling in the Father's house. This is not hard stuff to understand. It's very simple. And our old house in Bancroft, our kids, as they got older, got their own space. And Kyla and Kristen shared a room, and then Kyla wanted her own room, and there was a little wee room. Matthew knows it well. And in that little room off to the side of our living room, Kyla got her own place, and it was decorated with all kinds of, you know, crazy stuff for a girl in grade 9. And my daughter, Kristen, cried when Kyla moved out of the room. They shared the room, and she wanted her sister with her, but Kyla wanted her own space, and she had her own space. And it wasn't long after that, and Kyla went off to university, and that little room became our son Nathan's place. And we were summer at camp at Graphite, and I came back in the summer, and I prepared a place for him. The walls that were blue and all these bright colors, I painted like camo color. If you knew my son, you'd understand that totally. The greens and the then in the center of the wall, the great big Browning buck mark. And I took a overhead projector. You remember those? And I got the Browning buck mark, and I projected it on the wall, and I traced it out with marker, and I painted it. And the whole room had that whole hunting feel to it. Little tiny room. And we got bedding for him, like camouflage bedding from Cabela's and the whole thing. A place for him. At the end of camp, when he came back from camp, his place was ready. And I think, and Matthew might be angry for me for saying this, but I think Matthew cried because they were sharing a room and Nathan moved out of the room. He wanted his own place. And I'm pretty sure Matthew cried or he was upset that Nathan was leaving his room. So then we took Matthew's room and we made it his place and colored and painted and changed it. And he had his own. If you're parents and you've raised kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You try to make the place special for them. Now think for a moment about what Jesus is saying when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. What kind of a place will the creator of the universe, who knows us inside and out, what kind of place will he prepare for us that will fill our hearts as we are there together in that beautiful place, the Father's house, in that community of love? I'm going to ask a question. Will you be there? Will you be there? Understand that heaven is not a given for every human being. I know you might disagree with this, but the scripture doesn't teach anywhere that everyone goes to heaven. Jesus makes it very clear as he speaks to his disciples, you're going there and you're going to be there and you know the way, he says. And Thomas is like, I don't know what you're talking about. Where are you going? Because they are still confused in the whole scenario and what Jesus is talking about. And how can we know the way? How can you know the way? If you're going to get to heaven, you need to know the way. And let me tell you what the way is not. The way is not religion. I don't care what religion it is. Islam, Hinduism, Christianity, all of it, none of it leads to heaven. It is not the way of religion. And it is not, the way is not a system. It's not, well, I gotta follow these rules and do these things and go to church and do it. And those are good things, all good things, but that is not the way to heaven. It's not in baptism. It's not in communion. It's not in any of those things. And Jesus tells us right in this passage that we read what the way is. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says this, whether you agree with it or not, you will have to take it up with him someday if you disagree. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It is the most exclusive message. The only way is through him. But it is also the most inclusive message because there is not one person in this world, whoever you may be, whatever lifestyle you have lived, whatever sin you might be guilty of, and we are all sinners before a holy God, but there's not one of us that cannot come to that way and find that way in Jesus Christ. That's why he went to a cross. That's why he died. That's why he was buried. That's why he rose from the dead, to make the way to heaven for us. Will you be there? There is nothing, nothing more important than being ready to die. Than knowing the way. Than putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The moment that you die, all the stuff of this life, and I have seen it firsthand, all the stuff of this life will mean nothing. All your stuff will be meaningless. The only thing that will matter then is that I knew the way to heaven or not. And I pray that you would find that way. Heaven will be the ultimate community. It will be the ultimate family gathering when you think of the Father's house. It will be the ultimate reunion with those that have gone into the presence of the Lord. And it will never end. These family weekends that we would have when I was a kid and we used to leave my grandparents' home and we'd get in the car and we'd do the long drive back to Oshawa, that area where we were living at that time from the Ottawa Valley, and you would just literally at times be in tears, and often Labor Day weekend we had to go to school the next day and it was like the most dismal day ever when we had to leave Grandma and Grandpa's house and we had to go back knowing we had to go to school the next day. It was like, and you just wished you could stay. Right? And if you've had those experiences, maybe some of you have never felt that kind of love in a situation, in a home, in a family. And if you've never felt it, if you'd come to Christ, there's a day you're going to feel it in heaven on another level. But if you've ever had that close, loving family time, and you don't want it to end because in this life it ends, but in heaven it will never end. And we will never want it to end in the Father's house. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 16, verse 11. I'm going to pull one phrase out of that verse. In your presence is fullness of joy, David says. Fullness means absolute, total satisfaction. Nothing in this life can fully satisfy. A Rolling Stone sang about that many years ago. And nothing can do it in this life, but there is in heaven, in the presence of God, a total and complete satisfaction and contentness. And then that word joy, one of the ways to describe that word joy is blithe or blithesomeness. It's like, what in the world is that? Let me tell you what that is. That is our little grandson, Brooks, 2 years old, coming to our house and getting downstairs and getting into the toys. And literally some moments he just gets giddy and he's all excited and he's running around and he's just full of this perfect, pure, innocent joy. When's the last time you felt blithe? Probably when you were a little kid and you didn't know anything about pain and suffering and you were innocent. Probably that's the last time we felt it. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to feel that all the time. In the Father's house, the fullness of joy. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Lord of the Rings and the books by J.R.R. Tolkien. In the end of The Return of the King, and for those of you that don't know the story, a lot of metaphors of Christianity in here, and the king returns and evil has been defeated, and there has been people that have died or kind of died or went through it. It's an epic story. Those of you who know it know all about it. What one of the main characters, one of the hobbits in the story, Sam, comes to Gandalf, the wizard. He says, Gandalf, he goes, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? And I love this. Gandalf says, a great shadow has departed. And then he laughed. The sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as I listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment for days upon days without count. We're going to experience something far greater than that in the Father's house. Father, we thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for this beautiful glimpse of a community of love. And the picture of the Father's house and of those that have died and gone before being there, and of course the Father there and the Lord Jesus there. And so we look forward to that time when we will experience the fullness of joy. Until that time, may we live our life here with our eye and our heart knowing that that's our destiny, and may we live in a way that honors the Lord Jesus, that glorifies him. May we use the time that we have that is so precious. None of us knows when our time in this life will end. And so may we use the time, whatever you've given us, for your honor and for your glory, investing it in the kingdom of heaven until we see the Lord Jesus in the Father's house. We ask these things in his name. Amen.